Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation, great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for a lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place.
The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and bowed himself with his face to the earth, and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend time in the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot, and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." but he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not be overthrown, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, being behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived.
Yesterday, one word, no, the divine negative, and one sentence, is anything too hard for the Lord? And we saw yesterday that God deliberately works through humanly impossible means, and that his royal family will be generated by a supernatural birth, the birth of Jesus, and then by supernatural rebirth, as men and women are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Unless someone is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom. But if you have been born again, God is for you. You're a prince, a princess. God has an eternal future for you. In this life, brothers and sisters and lands and homes with persecutions and eternal life. And so, derision but delight, humility but hostility. And in this talk, really, there are four individuals who give us our application of the talk. Lot's sons, they laughed. Lot himself, he lingered. Lot's wife, she looked back. And Abraham, who does not begin with L. So there's where we're going, and that's where we're going to end, with these four individuals. If this was like a kind of teenage camp talk, for example, those would be my four points. We'd get straight into it. Lot's sons laughed, Lot lingered, Lot's wife looked back, and Abraham. But it's not. We're slightly more grown up. And so what I want us to do is to look at the big points, two of them, that this chapter teaches us about God, and try and imprint them in our minds, because remember, we're looking at Abraham, we get our roots down into the God of the Bible, because these two lessons will be vital for us for life as Christians, as children of Abraham. Then at the end, we'll come to the application from these four individuals. So there are really two key points about God. Abraham and the story of Abraham, a lot of preachers you'll find take Abraham as our example. Yeah, he is an example, but it's primarily about God. Primarily about the God in whom Abraham trusted. And the two key points are, first, God will certainly judge and destroy the wicked. And the point is made by chapter 18, verse 21... I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, if not, I will know. And in 19:1-3, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them. He bowed himself with his face to the earth. He said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. He made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Point of this story is to teach us that God sees and God knows, and God is just and God will judge. And the sin of Sodom in the Bible is variously described, if you trace Sodom through, as pride, excess, prosperous ease, lawlessness, arrogance, and rejection of the authority of God. So the specific acts of Sodom flow out of an attitude of pride, excess, prosperous ease, lawlessness, arrogance, and a rejection of the authority of God. God sees our human pride. God knows our excess. God is just. He will judge our prosperous ease. God will act on our lawlessness. God is aware of our arrogance, and God knows all about human rejection of his authority. But the particular wickedness of Sodom is that of sexual immorality, and in particular homosexual sin, and in this case, homosexual rape. And the point is made by chapter 19, verse 4 to 11. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, the last man, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Now, I want to pause for a moment and to consider this in a little bit of detail, and we will consider the whole issue of homosexual sin, same-gender sexual attraction, tomorrow in much more detail, because they've been given one whole session to deal with it. But here with this text, some commentators have suggested that the demands by Lot's neighbours to know the visitors does not have sexual connotations. Some modern commentators. And they would suggest that Lot's neighbours are furious at Lot for offering hospitality to strangers when Lot was a foreigner himself, and it was the neighbours who should have been offering hospitality. They want to know the men. Well, that has been helpfully dealt with by, actually, Derek Kidner in the 1960s, and his conclusion, not one of the ideas put forward, stand any scrutiny, particularly because the verb to know is used undeniably in a sexual sense in verse 8. "Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man." And later in Genesis, the verb to know is used of Rebekah, who had not known a man, and of Tamar and Judah, who after he had slept with his daughter-in-law did not know her again. Can't possibly be to do with social knowledge. It's sexual. So let me say a word or two about this particular sin of same-gender sexual activity. The Bible does deal specifically with same-gender sexual sin, but it doesn't single it out uniquely. All sexual immorality in the Bible is a mark of deliberate rejection of God, of a rejection of God's authority, of human pride, of arrogance, lawlessness, and so forth. And sexual immorality in the Bible is the sexual stimulation of any individual to whom one is not committed in a permanent, publicly recognized contractual bond of marriage. Verbal, visual, virtual, that is sexual immorality. Because God's given the good gift of sex for within marriage between one man and one woman, and this marriage unit is a representation of the relationship between Christ and his church, and the two different but complementary parties permanently committed to one another is the place for sexual activity designed to be an image, if you like, of the intimacy between Christ and his church. So the permanent commitment of two parties in that way is designed specifically for marriage. So Christians are not anti-gay or homophobic, but sexual immorality, whether homosexual or heterosexual, it forms part of the frequent sin lists in the Bible, which range from theft and murder through sexual immorality and so forth. It's not that we single out same-gender attracted people. It's that Christians are against all sexual immorality, as is God. There'll inevitably be some in a congregation like the one at the Free Church who are same-gender attracted, and I always say at St. Helens that I hope St. Helens is a place where same-gender attracted people feel welcomed and at home and encouraged and loved. The offer of Lot in verse 8 is one of the most disturbing verses in the whole of the Bible. Behold, I have two daughters, have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do them as you please. It's kind of on a par, isn't it? You sometimes hear of these families who've fallen into such a wretched state that for some unimaginable reason they will offer their child into some form of prostitution or something like that. But the particular sin of Sodom is that of homosexual rape. And the point of this passage is a point of revelation as God opens Abraham's eyes to see what he is about to do in judging the wickedness of the world. Now, when you're preaching a passage or leading a study in a passage like this, you're always looking at the key that's going to unlock it and help you to understand it. And wonderfully with this passage, there are two places where the author tells us exactly what's going on. I don't know if you spotted them. The first is in chapter 18, verses 17 to 19, and the last is right at the end. So would you look at chapter 18, verses 17 to 19, and you can see why it is that God has given us this extraordinary passage. Verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him so that he may command his children, his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's promised him. Shall I hide? Since... For, so that, because Abraham is to be the father of God's family of faith, God wants his family of faith to know his purposes for the wicked. Can I say that again? If you look at those verses, because God has made Abraham the father of his faith family, God wants his faith family, his children, to know what he's going to do. Now turn the page to chapter 19, verse 27. Abram went early in the morning to the place where he'd stood before the Lord. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards the land of the valley. He looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was, when God destroyed the city of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the cities. And so we're left in absolutely no doubt, and God wants you and me as children of Abraham to be in no doubt, that God sees, God knows, God is just, and God will act to judge the wicked. And the reason this incident is in our Bibles is to imprint on our minds the very kind of root of the Abrahamic family that there is going to be a monumental judgment of the wicked. And if you like, the family of Adam is facing the justice of God. That's why God shows him. And God wants Abraham to realize, and all of Abraham's children to know, that God's work is to rescue Abraham's children out of this judgment. Here it is right at the start of the Bible. Well, all of us believe in justice, don't we? Why, when you're watching whatever footy team it is you support and the ref makes a bad decision, do you shout out? Well, I don't know what you shout out, but people shout out all sorts of things, don't they? Come on, ref! Or words to that effect. Why was Jimmy Savile's grave desecrated? Because people have a profound sense of injustice. How come the Westminster paedophile scandal and all the rest of it has to be investigated? What about the Bloody Sunday inquiries? Why does all that happen? Because we've got such a profound sense of justice. And here's the really, really good news that God believes in justice too. And he will not allow the sins of the wicked to go unpunished. And there is judgment for Sodom. And the family of Adam face justice. Now that point is made throughout the Old Testament. So you find it with Noah and the flood. You find it here. You find it with Joshua and all the wickedness of the nations that were in the land before Israel. You find it with Israel itself, with Israel facing judgment in the exile. And of course, Jesus insists that God believes in justice. And Jesus himself uses Sodom repeatedly as an example of what awaits the wicked. Luke 17, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed, and when Christ returns, certain judgment. And of course, the Apostle Paul underlines it, doesn't he? When he says, God has set a day when he will judge the world by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this by raising that man Jesus from the dead, the judge of the universe, the Son of Man. And the Apostle Peter demands it as well. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. God will certainly judge the wicked. Lesson one. Second key point, second grown-up lesson if you want. In his mercy, God will rescue the righteous. And the point is stressed by the statement of God in verses 17 to 19 and by the prayer of Abraham in verses 22 to the end of chapter 18. So the statement, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham will surely be a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Because the blessing is going to be in Abraham, I'm going to show him what I'm about to do. Because those who are in Abraham are going to be rescued. So it was, right at the end, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the city. In other words, God's going to rescue the righteous. He reveals this to Abraham so that Abraham knows it and so that Abraham prays for the righteous. And in the end of chapter 18, you know, as he pleads, oh, if there are 5, 45, if there are 40, oh, well, if there are just 30, just 20. It's not Abraham bargaining with God. Abraham has heard the promise of God, and now he appeals to the promise of God in his prayer. Won't you rescue 10 out of St. Andrews at the coming mission? Won't you, Lord? You've promised. Won't you rescue 5 of my friends, Lord? Just some of those who came to the carol service. Won't you rescue them? You've promised. And you see, Lot, whilst he's deeply, deeply compromised, is also described in the Bible as a righteous man who trusts God. He's part of Abraham's family. And so here we have a key lesson. Lot, the relative of Abraham, a man who is also righteous by faith, though he is profoundly compromised, is rescued through the intercession of Abraham. God mercifully rescues the righteous who trust in him and are righteous by faith. God is just. God will certainly judge the wicked. But God will bless the nations through Abraham, the man of faith. How will these nations be blessed? God will rescue from his judgment those who have the faith of Abraham. And so God remembered Abraham when he rescued Lot, do you see? Well, there we are. There are the two big questions. Now, in just a moment, big points. In just a moment, we're going to come to the four lessons. And we're going to look at Lot's sons, Lot himself, Lot's wife, and Abraham. But just before we do that, I want us to notice how it is that this first book of the Bible, Genesis is the first book of the Bible, remember, deals with this sinful world in which we find ourselves. And I want to kind of nail it into our heads and hearts what God's work is in blessing the nations through Abraham. You see, when you hear, oh, God's going to bless the nations through Abraham, yeah, how? And this chapter tells us, by rescuing them from his judgment. It's a hugely important chapter for us. Again and again and again, God's response to human sin is judgment. He sees, he knows, he's just, he will act. Again and again and again, his judgment involves the destruction of the wicked and the destruction of this whole world order in which we find ourselves. The flood's a picture of that, isn't it? As is Babel, that's a picture of it. As is Babylon, as is the overthrow and the destruction of Jerusalem. But Jesus promises that at his return, there will be a cataclysmic judgment of this whole world. The stars will fall. This whole world order will be dismantled. And Peter talks about it in his second letter, and Jesus talks about it in the passage I just mentioned in Luke 17. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Just as Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So on that day, there will be this cataclysmic destruction. And what is God's purpose in this whole Abrahamic family rather than the Adam family to which we all belong? Oh, it's to rescue. It's to rescue. It's to rescue out of his judgment. Now, I stress this because over and again in your Christian life, you'll come across people, often very fine Christian men and women, who will seek to find a work for us to be involved in for God, which is focused within this world order, in order to redeem this world order, the environment, the ecology, the city, the structures of the city, rather than to see people rescued out of this world order for the new creation. And you will find that on the edges and sometimes very central to evangelical Christianity all the time. A very famous author called Chris Wright, who is a fine writer and has done much magnificent work. But in his kind of magnum opus, his great work on mission, he argues that the way God blesses the nations through Abraham is through social, medical, and environmental work. There's a big, big, long thing on the importance of being involved in AIDS work and environmental projects in Portugal and so forth. Even our real friend, Tim Keller, argues that we should be involved in trying to redeem the social order of the city and so forth. And to put it in its most blunt, I don't think in chapter 19, as Abraham stood on the hill watching Sodom being dismantled and destroyed, he said to himself, I wish I'd redeemed that city. No, the work of God is to rescue people out of this world order for his new creation. That is what it means to receive the blessing of Abraham. I'm saved from judgment, from the cataclysmic destruction. Well, there are the two big lessons, and I wanted us to see that that is foundational, programmatic. It's part of having your roots down. Now let's have a look at our application, and you will find Lot's sons. They laughed. You'll see Lot, who lingered, and you will see Lot's wife, who looked back. Lot's sons, verse 14. So Lot went out. We'll take it from verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone else you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we're about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seems to his sons-in-law to be jesting. And notice the grace of God. He wants to rescue them. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so Lot goes out of his house to the sons-in-law, this lust-crazed mob, and pleads with the husbands of his daughters. But they are children of Sodom. Nice one, Lot. Good banter, Lot. You think there's going to be a judgment, Lot? How medieval you are, Lot. How dare you moralize us, Lot? How can this stranger come and tell us about God and how to behave? And from time to time, we will come across people who think about that concerning the judgment of God. I remember a friend of ours who we invited to a carol service. And the preacher mentioned judgment and final judgment and hell in the carol service. And this guy was a very senior city lawyer. And over dinner afterwards, he turned to me and he said, "It's immoral to teach young people like this that there's going to be a judgment." And I'm afraid I chuckled to myself slightly. And I said to him, "How strange. You, a senior lawyer, don't believe in justice? How odd." You will come across people like Lot's sons-in-law who laugh. Plenty of those in the mission. There's going to be judgment. Michael Lotz is talking about judgment. How extraordinary. Is he Lotz or Otz? With an L. Oh, that's a relief. Otherwise we'd get very confused, wouldn't we? So there then is our first application. Lot's sons-in-law who laughed. Don't be put off. That's always been the way. There have always been people who laugh. And you will find that in 3 weeks' time. Is it the third week? Did you say, Kirsten? I missed that. Sorry. And then there's Lot. Look at verses 15 and 16. Lot lingered. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. The Lord being merciful, they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought him out, one said, "Escape for your life. Don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And so salvation comes to Lot in spite of Lot. Did you notice that? You know, there's so little about Lot that's desirable. Back in chapter 14, at the first opportunity, he distanced himself from Abraham, the man of faith, and went to live in Sodom. He chose to live in Sodom because he could see and touch and feel and own stuff. Lot's presence in Sodom was a mark of Lot's worldliness. Even here, did you notice, as Lot is pulled out of Sodom, he pleads, verse 17. "Oh no, my lords," verse 18. "Behold, your servant, if he's found favor in your sight, you've shown me great kindness. I can't escape to the hills, lest disaster overtake me. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be safe." It's pathetic, isn't it? Even as the volcanics activity and the bitumen rains down, there is Lot saying, "Oh, can I have a little bit of the world, Lord?" And yet Lot hates Sodom and he knows it's wrong. And so he ushers the visitors into his house to try and protect them. So he's a kind of Jekyll and Hyde, isn't he, Lot? Profound contradiction. Loves the world, hates the world. Reluctant to leave, he wants to stay. Lot lingered, and God had to drag him out. They seized him by the hand. And so we say of Lot, he's rescued only by God's mercy. He's rescued through Abraham's intervention. He's rescued in spite of himself. He's grabbed by the scruff of the neck and dragged out of the world. Now, I don't know about you, I find this really challenging. Do you find Lot challenging? And deeply encouraging. There's so much of Lot in me. I love the world. And yet I hate the world. It's a constant battle with the world, with the flesh, with the devil. I need to be dragged out of Sodom by the scruff of the neck. Remember a young lad, Max, came down to the city as a young graduate from one of the posh universities like St. Andrews, and he got started in the city, and he started coming to St. Helens, and I met him on the junction between Bishopsgate and Leadenhall Street one day because he'd stopped coming. I said to him, where have you been, Max, the last 6 months? Oh, he said, do you know, I saw my mates and I decided, actually I want to, as I get older, get married, and I don't want to live in London. I need to earn a lot of money, so I'm going to have to earn a lot of money to get a house outside of London, and then I'm going to need to educate my children. And so I found that coming to St. Helens was just taking too much time and my career wasn't progressing, and so I stopped coming. Loved the world. I used him as an illustration in a talk like this. I have done several times. And unbeknownst to me, I didn't use his name, but unbeknownst to me, he was listening online. And I bumped into him completely out of the blue one day, and I said, oh, how are you, Max? His actual name, Max. How are you, Max? And he said, well, actually, I've started going to a church, and I realized the folly of my position. And do you know, I heard the talk you gave using me as an example, and it warned me of my error by the scruff of the neck. He was dragged out of Sodom. And we meet from time to time now, and I say to him, you know, Max, I'm still using you as an illustration, but I use your name now, and we have a little chuckle together. Well, I suspect, if you're anything like me, let me tell you, I need grabbing by the scruff of the neck regularly. Maybe in the area of sexual immorality, the area that this chapter's about. Possibly in the area of substance abuse of some sort. Maybe in the area of success and recognition. Oh, I want what all my mates are going to have. I see them all going off in their third, fourth year. They're planning these great careers and all the rest of it in Sodom. I really rather want some of that. I'm a little Max. The lifestyle, the money, the privileges, the pleasure. You know, I am very conscious. I've spoken on this passage a few times now, and every time I pause and give thanks for the people who actually grab me by the scruff of the neck. Mike Neville. None of you probably know him, but Mike Neville was somebody who grabbed me by the scruff of the neck when I was a first-year undergraduate. And Mark Ruston, he was the equivalent of Paul Clark, except he was 65 at the time, so not quite the same as Paul, but he grabbed me by the scruff of the neck. And then halfway through this kind of time of year, a YWAM worker, Youth with a Mission, came to lead a Christian house party. I don't know who he was, never seen him since. And he took me for a long walk, and he talked me through some of the directions that my life would be leading in if I wasn't grabbed by the scruff of the neck and dragged out of Sodom. So Lot's a great challenge, isn't he? A great encouragement, because Lot's just like us. And it may just be, and a weekend like this, I think it's not a weekend, I know, but it feels like a weekend to me. Whatever these days are, wherever we are, a day like this, the next 24 hours, you know, they're a great 24 hours, and it may just be that you might say to somebody, one of your mates, somebody on the team, I don't know, somebody, do you know, I need to be grabbed by the scruff of the neck, I think. Can we talk and pray about this? sons-in-law laughed, Lot lingered, and Lot's wife, she looked back. We shouldn't think her turning into a pillar of salt is a particularly odd thing. I mean, it's unusual. But I think, again, this Derek Kidner, he's so good. The natural ingredients of her destruction were abundant in this region of petroleum, bitumen, salt, and sulfur. Its character was a judgment, not a random disaster. The overwhelming of Lot's wife as the molten materials of the explosion rained down on her is physically nothing remarkable. You ever been around when a volcano's gone off? Ever stood close to one? Not a big surprise. And you can see what Lot's wife did, and it's there in verse 26. Lot's wife behind him looked back, and so what was latent in Lot as he lingered flowers fully in Lot's wife. He lingered, but he was dragged back, and Lot's wife, she went back to Sodom. And if you seek to cling on to the thing you know that God hates, it will destroy you. I think Gollum is a glorious example of this. I mean, not glorious, an inglorious example, isn't he? My precious. And he can't let go. And he plunges into Mordor. Tolkien catches it beautifully, doesn't he? As Gollum goes down into the smoke. Well, there may be some of us who are in real danger of looking back. Here is a warning. Here is a warning. And then there's Abraham. Well, we're out of time, I think. Verse 17. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abram shall surely become... This is chapter 18, sorry. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham will become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I've chosen him that he may command his children and household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's promised him. And Abraham, well, of course, Abraham finds his fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is the blessing, rescued out of Sodom, washed clean, and who intercedes for us and prays for us, and who himself lives a life of perfect righteousness and purity. But the child of Abraham is a child of Abraham. And so there's a real encouragement here for us to be urgently, persistently in prayer, even as we live lives of righteousness, anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. Well, I'm going to leave it here. I had a complete loss of track of time. I can't remember when we started, when we finished. I'm supposed to speak for 45 minutes. I have no idea how long I've spoken for, or indeed when we're finishing. So I think we've had quite enough for us to think about. I am going to lead us in prayer. And then is it coffee time? Or we might sing. Or alternatively, I'd be very happy to take the odd question. Paul, we'll leave it entirely in your hands. What time are we supposed to finish this session? Oh, we're meant to finish at 11:15. Oh. Who is this speaker who finishes early? You're going to want your money back. Did you say that? You're going to want your money back. That's shocking, isn't it? I think we've had a lot to think about, haven't we? Lot, as he lingers. And then Lot's wife, as she looks back. I remember a preacher of my age giving up completely on the whole of the ministry. He was one of the most influential. He was my hero preacher. I used to listen to two preachers when I was 10 years younger than Paul. Roy Clements was this guy, and Dick Lucas. And they were the people who shaped my preaching most, actually. And Roy gave up. And I was with Dick Lucas the night Roy asked to come and stay in our house to take a break from his Christian ministry. He'd rung up and said, I want to come and stay in your flat. We got a flat above our house. It was the night of 9/11, actually, and I just told Dick, in amongst all the shock of the 9/11, about Roy. And he was coming down the stairs of our house behind me, down to the basement where our kitchen is, and he just said, I never thought he'd look back. And I thought to myself, I wonder how Dick kind of knew instinctively that the request to come and live in our house for 3 months was actually a Lot's wife. And the more I've thought about it, more I've got to know myself, the more I thought, actually, that is the temptation of every Christian pretty much every day of my life. I'm a Lot, and I'm potentially a Lot's wife, and I need grabbing by the scruff of the neck and dragging out of Sodom. Let's pray. We thank and praise you, our Father in heaven, for the privilege of being children of Abraham. Thank you that we are highly privileged by grace alone. You are our shield. Our reward is very great indeed. You are our God. We thank you for the righteousness that you have conferred upon us in Christ by faith as we trust in Jesus, by grace, by faith as we trust him, we are righteous. And thank you for the glorious future, the promised land that you have for us, by the work of Jesus alone, achieving everything necessary for us to be there. Thank you that it is a wonderful thing to belong to Jesus. Thank you for rescuing us out of the world and from judgment, Lord. Where would we be without you? And thank you for this eye-opener to your work of judgment and salvation. We think of St. Andrew's and the judgment awaiting the 10,000 students here. And we pray, our Father in heaven, that you would make us true children of Abraham in urgent prayer for them. And we pray that you would guard us from laughter, from lingering, and from looking back. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to take 5 minutes of questions, and then we're going to sing, and then we're going to have coffee. And if we don't get to do justice to the questions, then we'll scribble them down on this paper and put them in the question box as well. But much to think about, but is there anything that you'd like to ask about at this stage? Feel free just to show up a hand. If you're feeling shy, write something down and hand it.
Or give it to your friend, and they'll say, I have a friend who.
Yeah. Phil.
I think so. I agree with you. I think that's why I say what was latent in Lot flowered fully in Lot's wife. So I think it's latent in all of us, and that makes. But we're never told in the Bible, "Oh well, just hang loose, and God will grab you by the scruff of the neck." We're told, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose, Philippians 2. So I strain forwards for the prize that awaits me. So, yes, I think you've analysed it correctly. I think they're very, very, they're the same thing, aren't they? But Lot's wife, looking back, it's not just a looking back. She went back. So J.C. Ryle has a wonderful quote saying on this, he who looks back wants to go back. And it's this, you know, you look, you then begin to think and imagine, and actually you're no longer looking forward, which is the imagery from Luke's Gospel, where Jesus warns us of whoever puts his hand to the plow should not look back. And that is the fixing your eye on the horizon. So very, very similar. And you can look at it from God's perspective and say, isn't it glorious? He grabbed Lot by the scruff of the neck. But the Bible then appeals to us humanly to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And if you know that there's something that's going to cause you to look back, then be ruthless. Yes, that's right. Well, I'm nervous about calling him an absolute idiot because it then makes me think he must be different from me, but that tells you a thing about me. I think I'm an absolute idiot. Where does Peter tell us that Lot was a righteous man? And I quoted from it, and it's in the talk somewhere, but we're told that Lot was a righteous man. And I can find, Paul will tell us where it is, but it's somewhere in 2 Peter, righteous Lot. And so the Bible treats Lot in this kind of two-angle way. On the one hand, he's righteous Lot, who's horrified at the sin of Sodom, and on the other hand, he's lingering Lot, who seems to be almost not in love with the world. Sorry? 2 Peter 2. Isn't it funny? When he rescued righteous Lot, who was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. 2 Peter 2:7. So, do you see, that's why we handle Lot the way we handle him. And he is the relative of Abram. Look at chapter 13 and 14. Now, I think Imogen was going to ask a question. Why does he remembers Abram's prayers and he remembers Abram's position. So, given that Abraham is going to be the one in whom all the nations are blessed, the blessing comes to Lot through Abraham. God remembers that Lot is Abraham's relative and so rescues him. Now, that is very, very important as we think about the lesson of these chapters. What, therefore, does it mean to be blessed in Abraham? Oh, it means to be remembered and rescued out of judgment. And that means that when people suggest to us that, oh, to be blessed in Abraham means to, you know, restore this world order and to locate the blessing in, as it were, in Sodom, in this universe as it currently stands, in this age, well, actually, that is exactly what this text tells us it isn't. No, the blessing that comes to the children of Abraham is to be rescued out of this age for a future age. That's a very good question.
There may be some more questions about that for this evening. We are going to stand and sing of the rescue or from this age that the Lord Jesus has won for us. Come, thou fount of every blessing. I don't know which page it's on, but it's in there somewhere. Let's stand and sing together.